Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be looking at those verses we read a little bit ago, verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. The best use of a citizen's time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this nation, the nation in which you chose for us to be born and grow up in and live in. Thank you for also calling us to be ambassadors for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we serve our Savior, as strangers and pilgrims in this world and in this nation, teach us how we ought to behave so that we can be or have the most effective witness possible. Help us in this study to understand something in this regard. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. In the Old Testament, the spiritual body was one nation, the nation of Israel. All of the people of Israel subscribed to one government. But in the New Testament, the church, the spiritual body of our day, is spread across many different political entities. We are not one nation. We are one spiritual body spread throughout all the nations of the world. This makes the relationship of God's people to civil government different for the church than it was for Israel. Israel had a right to expect that its government would subscribe to the laws of God, because the laws of God were the basis of civil law in the nation of Israel. We, however, the church, by virtue of being in many different nations around the world, perhaps do not have a right to expect that our government would subscribe to the laws of God, but we certainly have a right to hope that our government would do so. We Christians can hope here in the United States that our government would put itself under God. You know those words? Under God. They're in the Pledge of Allegiance. I was interested as I looked at the Pledge of Allegiance that it has quite a history in development and never actually became the National Pledge of Allegiance until 1942. It all started back in 1885. Captain George T. Balch, a veteran of the Civil War, wrote this as a pledge for children in schools, I believe. We give our heads and hearts to God and our country, one country, one language, one flag. A few years later, in 1892, Francis Bellamy took Balch's idea and wrote a different pledge for children and schools. And he wrote, "I pledge allegiance to my flag and the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." In 1906, the Daughters of the American Revolution magazine, the American Monthly, used the following wording for the Pledge of Allegiance. And this is not a national pledge at this point. This is just something that local people are proposing for citizens to quote. 1906, "I pledge allegiance to my flag and the republic for which it stands. I pledge my head and my heart to God and my country, one country, one language, one flag. In 1923, the National Flag Conference called the words "my flag" to be changed to the flag of the United States. And a year later, the words "of America" were added to that. It was in June 22, 1942, that Congress officially recognized this as the Pledge of Allegiance. Quote, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." 12 years later, almost to the day, June 14, 1954, President Eisenhower signed legislation which added the words "under God" to the pledge. And this is what President Eisenhower said. Quote, "From this day forward, the millions of our school children will daily proclaim in every city and town, every village and rural schoolhouse, the dedication of our nation and our people to the Almighty. In this way, we are reaffirming the transcendence of religious faith in America's heritage and future. In this way, we shall constantly strengthen those spiritual weapons which forever will be our country's most powerful resource in peace and in war." Wow. And to this day, the Pledge of Allegiance says, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." And regardless of how you may see it printed, officially there is no comma between "one nation" and "under God." It's not "one nation under God." It's "one nation under God." But is our nation under God? Is it necessary for a civil government to be under God in order for God's people to be responsible to submit to that government? The instruction of the Word of God and our relationship it tells us we should have with civil government was written within the context of the Roman Empire and its emperor. I'll make note of that in a moment again, but keep that in mind. So what is our responsibility according to the Word of God as citizens of the United States of America? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." Submit. Yield to and obey. What is an ordinance? An ordinance is something that man himself made up as a law, as opposed to the Word of God. The ordinance of man, as opposed to the laws of God. And every ordinance, and on every level of government, to the king as supreme, to governors, and those who are sent by the governors to punish the evildoers and to enforce the law, hence law enforcement officers, police, etc. And he says in verse 15, this is the will of God. And it's the will of God with a purpose, to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Foolish men want, in the worst way, any excuse they can find to ridicule Christians and make us look like the bad guys. They're working overtime to do that today in our country. We should never give them any excuse by resisting any of the ordinances of man. I'm going to use one example, but understand this is just one example and representative of the principle. The example I'm going to use is this. Pay your taxes. United States government drafted the 16th Amendment, which states, quote, "The Congress shall have power to lay and collect taxes on incomes from whatever source derived without apportionment among the several states and without regard to any census or enumeration." The amendment was ratified by a sufficient number of states in 1913, and it became part of the Constitution of the United States. The legislation was taken through the courts, and in January of 1916, the Supreme Court of the United States reached a decision saying that taxes were legal, income taxes were legal, due to constitutional changes. Nevertheless, there are people, including Christians, who refuse to pay their taxes today. They use one of three basic reasons for this. Some contend that the 16th Amendment was never officially ratified. Some contend that filing income taxes is voluntary. And some contend that income taxes violate the Fifth Amendment as unlawful seizure of property. But the average American who faithfully pays his taxes will use this to make Christians who refuse to pay their taxes look like radical rebels against the civil government. If you do as God says and submit to this ordinance, you can put to silence the ignorance of these foolish men. In fact, would you go over to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 15? Matthew chapter 22, verse 15. "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of man. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Should you pay your taxes?" Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" And they say unto him, "Caesar's." Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's." Now, if Jesus would be here today and be asked the same question, here's what he would say. "Show me the tribute money." The $1 bill. What does it say on there? "The United States of America." The $5 bill. What does it say on there? "The United States of America." On every single denomination, $10 bill, "The United States of America." To whom does the $20 bill belong? "The United States of America." The $50 bill? "United States of America." Yeah, I have one. $100 bill. Guess what it says? The United States of America. You know what Jesus would say? Render unto the United States of America that which belongs to the United States of America. Pay your taxes. And by doing so, protect the church from unnecessary ridicule. This is just one example, but the principle applies to all ordinances of man, except would you go to Acts chapter 4, verse 18? Acts chapter 4, verse 18. The rulers of the Jews, in verse 18, called them, that is Peter and John, and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Is it possible that our government at some point would say it is illegal to preach certain things in this country? Or you will be canceled? It's coming. There was a professional football coach that was fined $100,000 because he made a certain statement. He just said some words. That's all he did. He said some words, and the league fined him $100,000 because he said some words. They weren't bad words. They weren't curse words. They weren't vulgar words. He made a statement about some political issue, and the league fined him $100,000 just because he said something. These Jewish leaders said to Peter and John, "You're saying something we don't like, and we want you to stop. We command you to stop." What did Peter and John say? Verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more then unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." This wasn't the last of it. They continued to preach in the name of Jesus, and so they were brought back in again. Chapter 5 and verse 28. Saying the Jewish rulers, speaking again, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." So when Peter says, and Peter's involved in this, Peter's the one who says we ought to obey God rather than men. Peter then writes later on, some years down the road, he writes in his letter, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man." With this exception, if the ordinance of man requires you to disobey God, you obey God rather than man. Now, that exception does not say if government has made rules that allow people to choose to disobey God, that we should raise up in arms against the government. No. Only if we are commanded to disobey the word of God. We have to make a choice. There are a lot of laws in the United States of America that we don't agree with, but we don't have to conform to. We don't have to choose to have an abortion. We don't have to choose to live an immoral lifestyle. Even though laws allow for some of these things, we're not compelled to submit to those particular ordinances. It's when we are compelled to submit to those ordinances that the exception comes into play. Here's the reason. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. Now, the word conversation is a very interesting word in the New Testament because it doesn't always come from the same Strong's number. And this particular word that has been translated conversation is a word that has come to us into English. This Greek word is politics. Our politics are in heaven. Well, that's interesting. But even politics had a different connotation back then. In fact, in 1828, Noah Webster said this word conversation means this: a keeping company, intimate fellowship or association. That was the number two definition for the word conversation back in 1828. A keeping company, intimate fellowship or association. In other words, according to this verse, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, our conversation in heaven means that heaven is where our fellowship and association exists as opposed to here on earth. And in keeping with Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, where it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Why are we who are God's people strangers and pilgrims on this earth? Because according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. As much as we may love our country, we must, as Christians, ask this question: are we Americans first or Christians first? As ambassadors for Christ, we must be careful not to unnecessarily offend by breaking the ordinances of man. So that we can accurately and appropriately represent Christ as his ambassadors. Back to 1 Peter chapter 2, look in verse 17. 1st, we are to submit to every ordinance of man. 2nd, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. 4 things. Honor all men. The word honor means to fix a value upon. in honoring or fixing a value upon all people. Could I use this phrase? Be pro-life. Value the life of every person, born and unborn. Value every person's right to live. And dare I say this, all lives matter. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Brotherhood refers to a family of brothers. While we recognize the value of life of everyone, we love all of those, especially who are our kin in Christ. Is it right to show a little bit of favoritism towards fellow Christians? Well, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Fear God. As a testimony to all around us, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's why we are here. People need to know that our primary respect is reserved for God, for Christ, and for the gospel that has brought salvation to our lives. It must be a visible aspect of our lives. And then he says, honor the king. Value the king for the office he holds. Because God is the one who put him in that place. Romans chapter 13, verse 1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained by God." When Peter wrote his letter, we don't know exactly what year it was, but it was somewhere around the end of Nero's reign or the beginning of Vespasian's reign. Now, Nero, you know, was a bad guy. He did a lot of bad things and accused the Christians of doing them. He did such horrible things, I won't even say what they were in front of the children. Vespasian was the one who initiated the siege of Jerusalem in the late 60s AD, and it was his son, Titus, that led the Roman military to destroy the city of Jerusalem. And then Vespasian took all of the plunder from the temple and the city of Jerusalem and built the Colosseum. You know that Colosseum? Where the gladiator fights took place and all kinds of things were provided for entertainment in a secular way for the people of Rome. The money for that came from the city of Jerusalem and the temple of God. Nevertheless, the Holy Spirit instructed Peter to write these words, honor the king. If for no other reason than the fact that God is the one who put him where he is. Do you like our king? Oh, our president? Will you at least do this? The third thing on our list, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority." As we honor all men, we pray for all men. As we honor the king, we pray for the king. As we honor all that are in authority, we pray for them with supplications. That is, we petition God for the personal needs of these government officials with prayers. That is, we actually devote some time and effort to talk directly to God on behalf of government officials with intercessions. That is, we ask God to forgive their sins as Christ said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And with giving of thanks, we actually thank God that this person is our president. We have a motive for doing this. Verse 2, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Here's the thing, as long as the place where we live has peace, we will have peace. And God has a motive for all of this. Verse 3 in 1 Timothy chapter 2, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Verse 8, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." God wants us all to pray. He wants us to pray with holy hands, not with hands that have been soiled by the world, but holy hands that present a manner of living that is respectful unto God and his laws. And God wants us to pray without wrath, without expressing anger, because of how bad the king is. God wants us all to pray without doubting. Do you believe our president is capable of doing the right thing? Don't answer that out loud. Do you believe God has the ability to change his heart? Submitting to the ordinances of man contributes to our believability as we witness for Christ. Honoring life and the people in authority contributes to our legitimacy as part of human society and thus our right to speak on behalf of Christ. Praying for all in authority contributes to our opportunities to witness for Christ. This is part of God's big plan. He has a big plan. And this is all part of it. Submit, honor, pray. God's plan is to give every person in this world the opportunity to believe in his Son and receive eternal life. So we must look at our role as dual citizens, citizens of heaven, and citizens of the United States of America. Through this lens, we are responsible to submit, to honor, and to pray. And understand there is a much larger purpose to our being here than being either Republican or Democrat or independent. There is a much larger purpose to our being here than voting. We are ambassadors from another place. We are ambassadors for Christ. Let us never do anything that would disparage his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this instruction. Help us to see the practical application of these things in our lives, that we may daily submit to the ordinances of man, honor life, and honor the King, and pray for all of them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.